Paul prayed that our love for God and for each other might abound more in knowledge and depth of insight. And Simon spoke from the heart about our need to put best things first. Read the Bible. Don't settle for less. Know Jesus, was his message last week. Have you ever had to completely alter your thinking about something? Maybe you thought you were going in a particular direction in your life, but something happened which meant you had to completely change direction. About 20 years ago, I went on a walking holiday with some friends in Wales, and we camped near Snowdon. And one day we were climbing up a mountain called Mount Arran. Some of you may know it. It seemed that things were going quite well at first. We were making good progress. We were getting up the slopes and we were getting towards the mountain. But after a while, it began to dawn on me that things didn't quite make sense. The map just wasn't quite fitting what I was seeing around me, and it just didn't quite add up. The hills and the forests and the lake seemed to be in the wrong place. It was a tough thing to admit, but we eventually realized that we were climbing the wrong hill. And we had to completely reorder our thinking. We had to, for a start, turn the map around the right way, and had to retrace our steps, and we had to set new goals and a new direction. We had to change our minds and go in a different way. So this week, as we look at Philippians again, we'll read further into Philippians and see how Paul shares with the believers in Philippi his priorities. Last week his prayer, this week his priorities. He wants them to know what is the main thing. There are lots of good things in our lives. But what is the best thing? What is it that matters most? In a sense, it's Paul's prayers that reset his priorities. Basically, what we're looking at this morning is this. If I understand the truth of the gospel as I read it in the Bible, as I hear it preached, as I talk about it with my friends and my family, if I take that truth into my heart, then it will change my life. It will completely reshape my priorities. It will radically alter my thinking about life and about death. So if you've got your Bibles, Philippians 1, it's on page 1113. And let me read the passage for this morning. We're going to read verses 12 to the end of that chapter. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together with one accord for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So I want us to note three things this morning. And the first is this. For Paul, it is the spread of the gospel that matters most. It is the spread of the gospel that matters most. Look at verses 12 to 18. Where is Paul when he writes this letter? He's in prison. He's chained up. He's been locked up because he spoke about Jesus. He's in prison only and entirely because of his faith in Jesus. I wonder what my priorities, what your priorities would be if we were in a similar situation. Perhaps it's hard to imagine in our country. Forcefully taken away from family, immediate loss of reputation, loss of our job, our position, imprisoned, perhaps ill-treated, slandered. What would your priority be? I think mine would be to try and get back what I'd lost. Try and regain my freedom. Try and get back my reputation. Try and work against the injustice of the situation. But what does Paul say about it? Verse 12. He says the message of Jesus is bigger than all this. It's bigger than my circumstances. It's much more important than whether I'm imprisoned or whether I'm free. Do you see what he says? For Paul, it's not about comfort or convenience. It's not about him and his life. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. That's what matters. And you can imagine Paul there thinking something like this. Wow, look how high the message has gone. This is amazing. I've been taken to the capital city. I've been brought to the highest places in government. I've been placed in front of a select committee, admittedly of Roman guards, and asked to give a reason for the hope and the joy in my heart. This is terrific. It's the gospel that comes first in my thinking. It's getting that message out. That's what really matters. And then he talks about some fellow preachers in Rome. And they were also preaching Jesus. But Paul says they were preaching out of selfish ambition. There was some preacher envy going on here, some preacher jealousy. You can imagine these preachers saying things like this. I wish people would, you know, refer to my sermons a bit more. Perhaps as much as they do to Paul's. Everyone talks about him and what he's teaching. They talk about him so much more than me. I wish I got more of a mention. Now we are, of course, human, and it is actually quite normal to want to be appreciated and recognized, and that's not necessarily wrong in itself. But these guys, they seem to have taken it to a different level. They seem to have taken it a step further. It's clear they're not operating out of love, neither for Jesus or for Paul. They want to be known as the best. And they seem to be making the most of Paul being in prison. This was their opportunity. This was their chance to get a following. Now Paul was out of the way. Maybe they could get prime position. Maybe now the focus would be on them and not so much on Paul all the time. But, says Paul, the message of the gospel is bigger than the messenger. And the message of the gospel is bigger than the motives of the messenger. Do you see what he says, verse 18? What does it matter? It doesn't matter. Never mind. Never mind about my reputation. Never mind about their underhand motives, their unloving motives for preaching. What matters is that Jesus is preached. What matters is that more and more people are hearing about him. Yes, the preacher may have very dodgy motives. Yes, they may even be preaching without a heart for Jesus and with disregard for Paul, but they are making Christ known. And because of this, he says, I rejoice. The message is bigger than the messenger and their motives. So that's the first thing for Paul. It's the spread of the gospel that matters most. But secondly, for Paul, knowing Jesus is a life and death matter. Knowing Jesus is a life and death matter. I rejoice, says Paul, that Christ is preached. And I continue to rejoice. Why? Because through your prayers and through Christ's Spirit, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And the word deliverance there, it could mean salvation, that is, that Paul will be saved for eternal life, even though he faces death in prison. Or it could mean that he will be literally and physically delivered from prison. It'll turn out that he's released someday soon. But I think there may also be a sense here of Paul being delivered, being vindicated, having his faith shown for what it is. It will show the reality of my faith, the genuineness of my faith, because I am prepared to suffer for it. I will not let go of my faith in Jesus, says Paul. I will hold on to this truth of the gospel. And if I face death because of it, that simply demonstrates that I will be saved in the end forever. It will turn out that this becomes clear. Paul seems confident, doesn't he? I know. I eagerly expect. Yet he is also dependent. Did you see that in verse 19? He depends on two things. He depends on their prayers. He needs the prayers of the believers in Philippi. I can't do it without your prayers. I can keep going, but I need your prayers. The Apostle Paul, who understood the gospel and the good news about Jesus better than any of us will ever understand it, he needs the believer's prayers, so that I will in no way be ashamed. Verse 20, I won't give in to temptation because of your prayers. I won't renounce this faith. There'll be no turning back, though I may face persecution and even death. But I need your prayers. It's worth stopping for a moment and just reflecting on that. We need each other. I need you. I need you to pray for me. If I am to continue in my faith in Jesus, if I am to go on loving and serving Jesus, then I need you to pray for me. Pray for me at work. Pray for me with my kids. Pray for me at home and in my marriage. Pray for me as I struggle with human weakness and fallenness. Pray for me when I preach, and pray for me when I don't preach. And the reverse is true as well. You need me. You need me to pray for you. You need me to pray for you in your work when you struggle with a boss who is impossible to work for, or when work seems like drudgery. You need me to pray for you when you're at home, when the kids drive you crazy, and when you're struggling with wakeful nights or teenagers that seem to have forgotten how to talk. you need me to pray for you in your marriage or in your singleness. I've just started reading this book. It's a book by Tim Keller on prayer. And I just thought I'd just read the first part of chapter one to you. I haven't got very far. but the first part of chapter one is very good. So let me read it to you. In the second half of my adult life, I discovered prayer. I had to. In the fall of 1999, I taught a Bible study course on the Psalms. It became clear to me that I was barely scratching the surface of what the Bible commanded and promised regarding prayer. Then came the dark weeks in New York after 9/11, when our whole city sank into a kind of corporate clinical depression, even as it rallied. For my family, the shadow was intensified as my wife, Kathy, struggled with the effects of Crohn's disease. Finally, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. At one point during all this, my wife urged me to do something with her we had never been able to muster the self-discipline to do regularly. She asked me to pray with her every night. Every night. She used an illustration that crystallized her feelings very well. As we remember it, she said something like this. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No. It would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss. Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we're facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't let it just slip our minds. Maybe it was the power of the illustration. Maybe it was just the right moment. Maybe it was the Spirit of God. Or most likely of all, it was the Spirit of God using the moment and the clarity of the metaphor. For both of us, the penny dropped. And we realized the seriousness of the issue, and we admitted that anything that was truly a non-negotiable necessity was something that we could do. That was more than 12 years ago. And Kathy and I can't remember missing a single evening of praying together, at least by phone, even when we've been apart in different hemispheres. We need each other. But we also need the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. We together need his help. We can't do it without him. We need him to teach us the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. We need him to show us Jesus. We need him to assure us of our safe place in God's love. We need him to melt us when we are hard-hearted. We need him to encourage us when we're ready to give in. We need him when we're tempted to harbor a grudge or a spirit of unforgiveness. We need him when we face difficulties because we are followers of Jesus. We need his help when knowing Jesus becomes a life or death matter. I need your prayers if I'm going to make it. I need the Spirit of Christ, says Paul, because things could get very tough here. But at the end of the day, this is what it comes down to, says Paul, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I'm alive, I want Christ to be exalted. I want Jesus to be honored. I want to serve him. I want to see you believers growing in joy and in peace and in your faith, growing in love. That's what matters to me in this life. But if I die, that's when I get my bonus. When I die, that's when I see the profits. When I die, that's when I get the treasure that I've been storing for myself in heaven. When I die, then I get to be with Jesus. He's the treasure that I've discovered, and I get to be with him. In fact, Paul finds himself in a bit of a fix. He's caught with an impossible decision to make. How will I choose? I'm stuck. I want to be with you, but I really want to be with Jesus, because that's going to be so much better. It's a life or death matter. I may face death because of my faith. It's that important to me. But having known Jesus all these years, this has radically changed my thinking. I've come to realize that I have Christ now, but when I die, I get to be with him in glory. This body will be transformed into a body like his, and it will be, oh, so much better. And I was just preparing this sermon. I was wondering, how can we have Paul's way of thinking? That was my question. Only by turning our eyes to Jesus and seeing in him our all and our everything. As we pray and as we take truth into our hearts, then our love abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Then we're able to discern what is best. Then the honor of Jesus and his glory become the main thing for us too. Then, of course, our priorities change, our thinking changes, and our desires and our passions change. Paul says later in the letter, chapter 4, verse 9, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." Paul is coming near the end of his journey. He's worked out what is best. What about you? And what about me? Which brings us on to the third and final point this morning, which is this. Living the gospel is the main thing. Or, to put it another way, perhaps more challengingly, if you call yourself a Christian, then live like one. Look at verse 27. Whatever happens, this is the thing I want you to understand. Whatever your situation, whatever you face, whatever good time or rubbish time that you're going through, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live out the gospel. Live a life that is consistent with the gospel. You believe the good news about Jesus. You've understood something about the love and the humility of Jesus. You've experienced the gentleness and the compassion of a heavenly Father. Then build your life on these things. If you've understood grace, then live graciously. If you've understood God's love, then live with love for him and for each other. If you value the truth of the gospel more than anything else, then stand together and fight to see the truth getting out there. And it says here, be citizens of the gospel. Make yourself at home with the gospel. Do you ever have that sense of coming home? Maybe after some time away, on holiday, or if you've been away on business or whatever, you come home, there's a sense of belonging, perhaps of peace, of rest. This is where I live. This is my home. This is where I belong. For us as Christians, this is what we say. I'm home now. I belong in the gospel. My life is being built on these truths of the good news about Jesus. And that has implications for us. Two things. Firstly, if you've taken the truth of the gospel into your heart, then you'll live with unity, in unity with other believers. That's in verse 27. If you're living out the gospel, then you'll stand firm, contending or striving as one man. That means working together united for the gospel. There's no space for infighting, no bickering between yourselves, no family feuds, no falling out, just standing together because we need each other. We need the support. We need the prayer. If we don't stand together, then we're not going to make it. As a church, unless we stand together, we're not going to make it. And I may be preaching to myself here more than you, but let's not hide from each other. Instead, let's reach out with openness and with integrity. And secondly, second implication, verses 28 to 29. If you're living differently for Jesus, then you will face suffering because of that. You may face ridicule. You may find yourself in the firing line. But Paul says, and this is quite difficult to hear, that suffering for Jesus, is granted to you. It's like a gift. God gives you faith in him. He also gives you suffering for him. Really? In what possible sense could that be true? Well, in this sense, that it is evidence that we are saved. Those who persecute Christians demonstrate by what they do that they are not saved, that they face judgment. But those who suffer for the sake of Christ, who stand firm, who are not frightened, they show by their actions that they are saved. They belong to Jesus. They are willing to suffer for him. They are living out their faith in Jesus. Their suffering is yet further evidence that they are destined for glory. It is another way in which we, as believers, can become even more closely united to Jesus. We share more of him as we suffer for him. Later in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not everyone likes Apple. Some prefer Samsung. But if you do have an iPhone, you'll find in the settings part of your phone a rather scary button. It says reset. And if you press it, there's another option which says reset all settings. I think it used to say restore factory settings. There may be a time when it is necessary to press that button. Perhaps when the phone has stopped working or it's become corrupted. There's no other way. The problem is that as we press that button, as we reset, we lose all that data that we've stored, that we've gathered, all the pictures, all the notes, all the phone numbers. Do I need to reset my priorities? Do we need to reset our thinking? Do we need to restore factory settings? Restore things to how they were meant to be at first. We may lose other stuff, but perhaps we've come to realize what is the best thing. Has the gospel changed our thinking? Has it radically changed our priorities? Is knowing Jesus a life and death matter for you? Will you pray for me? Will we pray for each other, for ourselves? Will we do it every day? Are you living out the gospel? Are you living out the gospel in church? And when you're not in church too? Let's just pray. Father God, we are very conscious of the fact that we are weak, but you are mighty. And as the hymn says, Would you hold us with your powerful hand? Would you, Lord, please help us to reset our priorities, to become gospel-focused? Lord, would you help us to renew our dependence on you and on each other? And would you, in the power of your Spirit, help us to live out our Christian lives, to live with graciousness and openness and integrity and generosity and kindness and gentleness? And would you help us now? In Jesus' name, amen.